Good to see you all. Welcome if you're watching online. We are in a series called Unhurried. This is our third and final week in this series. I think we all have come to recognize that the pace of life around us is often moving way too fast. People are more stressed out than they've ever been. People are more anxious than they've ever been. And it seems like we are being told and taught and bought into the idea that we need to try to be everything and have everything. But that's not actually leading us to the life that we actually want. The only way to actually be everything and have everything, the only way to do it all and be it all, is to move through life at a speed that actually is damaging to our soul. I've mentioned this quote all 3 weeks. Dallas Willard says that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And the reason is because when we are hurrying, when we are always pressed for time, when we are always anxious about everything, it pushes God out of the center of our lives when we need him to be even closer to us than before. The result is a soul sickness. Our body is moving faster than our soul can keep up, and we get out of rhythm with Jesus and out of rhythm with who we were called to be. But Jesus offers us this invitation in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Part of our calling as followers of Jesus is to stand out, to not look and act and react the same way as everybody in the world around us, but to actually look and act and react in ways that are different, that make us stand out as followers of Jesus. I think one of the ways we can truly stand out in the world today is to live lives that are unhurried, to be a non-anxious presence in a world of anxiety, to be at peace among all the turmoil, to be rested in a world full of fatigue, to be joyful with what we have rather than always pursuing more. These are some of the things that can help us stand out, to make us look and act and react different than the world around us, and create invitation for people to ask us what gives us the hope that we have. Why do you seem like you have extra time? Why do you seem joyful when you actually have less than what I have and I'm always stressed? Why do you seem non-anxious all the time when there's so many things to worry about? And we can respond, we've entered into the rest of Jesus. We have an opportunity to accept this invitation and experience his rest. Or to put it another way, and another way Jesus talks about this, is to live life to the fullest. And living life to the fullest does not happen when we stuff life so full of our own way of doing things that we actually press out what Jesus is trying to do for us. So last week, we talked about one of the ways we can disrupt all this hurry and anxiety we experience is to practice the ancient practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is a 24-hour period of stopping. That's literally what the word means. Shabbat means stop. Stop pursuing, stop striving, stop working, stop worrying. Take a day of rest and enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy his grace. Recognize that even in stopping and doing nothing, God still approves of who you are. You don't have to produce for God to love you. It's an invitation that Jesus gives, and so many of us have rejected it. But practicing Sabbath is something that can make Christians stand out. What's with all these Christians who seem to have time to actually take a day off? Sign me up. I'm in. But today we're going to talk about a second spiritual practice that can help us disrupt hurry and give us the rest we're looking for. It's actually a dual practice. They kind of go together. The practices of silence and solitude. Now, when I mention silence and solitude as a spiritual practice, there are at least two reactions in the room. There is the classic binary of introverts and extroverts. Introverts are like, yes, I'm in. Silence and solitude, this is my jam. Pastor Dave, I could preach this sermon, but I won't because standing in front of crowds of people is a nightmare, but I love this idea, silence, solitude. The extroverts are a little more like, can I do this with people? can we like get a group together to have some silence and solitude? We kind of have those binaries and people are kind of somewhere in the middle of there sometimes. But think about your grandparents, your great-grandparents, or even a couple generations before that. In all likelihood, for most of us, they were farmers. I come from a long line of Mennonite farmers. They were farming, and they would have spent hours and days or even weeks at a time alone or just with immediate family members, far from neighbors. It was kind of an introvert's world. It was great for those who just loved time on their own. But since the Industrial Revolution, the world's gotten busier and smaller, and we have much more need to interact with people just to go about our daily lives and do business and make a living, the world has turned into a world that favors the extrovert. And then there was a brief period where we all had to be in quarantine, and the introverts were like, I can do this. And the extroverts were like, this is a nightmare. We got to get back out there with people. But introverts in general love the quiet. They love the alone time, the solitude. The extrovert prefers the groups, the connecting time, the noise, the speed. So who here would consider yourself more of an introvert? A little bit more alone time. You know, all the people at home are holding their hands up in their living rooms, right? And then who are more the extroverts in the room? You love the crowds, you love the people, you need to be around people, right? Your theme song, I've always believed, is the Little Mermaid song. I want to be where the people are, right? You're singing that all day long. Where's the people? Bring me some people. So the introverts react to this topic today and say, yes, I love the silence and solitude stuff. But the extroverts, not so much. Might be a challenge. But hear me out today, because I think I'm going to challenge both groups today in different ways. And hopefully by the end, help us all lean a little bit more into the rest Jesus offers us. Now, if you're looking in the Bible for verses that command silence and solitude, you won't find much of it. But there is one place where Jesus tells us that specifically in our times of prayer, we should do that in a secret place, in a space of solitude. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you. So one of the obvious applications to this spiritual discipline is prayer. When you're in that space of silence and solitude, one of the things you will be doing is praying. You'll be spending time in the presence of the Lord. You'll be engaging with Him, listening to Him, responding to His word. But Jesus didn't just make commands. A lot of the spiritual disciplines that Christians pursue aren't about being commanded. Again, Jesus doesn't always make commands. He makes invitations. And sometimes His invitations aren't so much verbal as they are through example. Jesus lived His life to the full, and He invited us to follow Him, to do life the way He did. And Jesus regularly practiced silence and solitude, and He intentionally practiced these disciplines as a way to combat hurry, or at least as a way to combat the temptation to allow the external busyness of life to overtake His schedule. He wasn't going to allow external stuff to take over His life and make Him busier than He wanted to be, so He intentionally practiced silence and solitude. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, for a great example of this, how Jesus used silence and solitude to combat hurry. Verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy, it's a skin disease. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged Him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So this is a really common situation for Jesus. If you've read through the Gospels, Jesus is on His way somewhere. He's in the middle of doing something and He gets an interruption. Interruptions came all the time. And here's a man with a skin disease. It was the kind of disease, when you look at the Old Testament laws, he had to be removed from society. He was considered constantly impure. He wasn't allowed any sort of human contact. Even coming close to Jesus, he was risking breaking the law. But he's begging Jesus, Jesus, I got to deal with the situation. Now, sometimes, you know, interruptions, they're you know, really frustrating and annoying, but Jesus can't fault this guy. He's desperate for a miracle, and he had heard that Jesus could help him. Now, when I pastored in Penticton, our worship pastor, his name was Brett, great friend of mine. He was the master at distractions. So as a worship pastor, part of his job was to prepare music, and he would often rehearse just on his guitar in his office, and, you know, it would kind of carry down the hallway where our offices were, and sometimes I'd just need to close my door if I needed to concentrate a little bit. But Brett wouldn't just practice the Sunday set list. He'd make up silly songs randomly about different staff members or situations he's been a part of, and then he'd sing them loudly for everybody to hear. And if he didn't get enough attention that way, he would come out of his office and he would strap his guitar over his shoulder and wander around like some reincarnation of a wandering minstrel from the 1100s. And he would just sing and play, and if you didn't give him enough attention, he'd just come to your door and he'd just rub himself up against your door and knock and play until I would look up at him and give him some attention, right? Classic extrovert. Pay attention to me, right? Just I need some attention. Just constant distractions is just what he did. We all loved him for it, but it was annoying sometimes. But here, Jesus is interrupted, distracted, not by some wannabe wandering minstrel, but by a man with a legitimate need. And of course, Jesus took the time to help him. But this wasn't a one-time deal. This was constant. Jesus was always distracted, always interrupted, always people coming to him with needs. And you're constantly interrupted too. You constantly have priorities you're focusing on, but you get interrupted. You get a phone call, you get a text, your children come to you, loud noises outside, a fly buzzes by, a stray thought, a coworker. There's so many interruptions. There are actually scientific studies on how interruptions distract us. The average person gets interrupted every 3 minutes. Even while I'm preaching, you're constantly getting interrupted. Someone's cough distracts you, a fly buzzes by, your phone buzzed in your purse, you see something weird, what's with that guy's haircut? All kinds of distractions will come and get you out of focus of what you're trying to focus on. And our world is full of these kinds of interruptions. In almost all instances, research shows interruptions are disruptive and they can induce errors. So especially if you have a dangerous job, the more often you're interrupted, the more likely you are to have an accident. So Jesus faced constant interruptions, but how does he respond to this man with leprosy? Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So there's a lot of reference here to the book of Leviticus. There's laws around purity and impurity and all this kind of stuff. We're not going to get into that right now. But notice Jesus touched this man that was impure, this man that should have been ostracized and not have human contact. It shows that Jesus' holiness and purity spreads. Jesus can make you pure. Come to Jesus with whatever you've got. He can touch you. He can cleanse you. He can deal with whatever it is. But Jesus touches this man. He cleanses him, but he warns him. Did you notice that? He warns him. He says, "Don't tell anybody." It's weird that Jesus would say that. Why would Jesus tell this man, this amazing miracle happened, "Don't tell anybody what I did for you"? And the reason was because even though Jesus had an important healing ministry as a part of what he was doing, that wasn't his main ministry. And it often became a distraction. As crowds would come to him, if they were only there to get a miracle, if they were only there to see a sign or a wonder, they would miss the main point, which was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody," because he didn't want more distractions interrupting him from his main purpose. Verse 15, "Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses." Of course, the news did spread. Witnesses saw this. The man told his story. Crowds came because more and more people wanted to experience the miracles. Constant interruptions, constant demands, huge popularity. Jesus became increasingly busy. And of course, many preachers would love this, right? All of a sudden, your ministry is taking off, especially if you're monetizing your ministry. Now's the time to leverage all this popularity to make the big bucks. So what did Jesus do? How did he react? Did he increase his working hours? Did he book more speaking gigs? Did he rent a stadium every night and pack it out? Did he try and do it all? Did he try to pack more into the limited time he had? Verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." At the height of Jesus' popularity, he withdrew from the crowds to have a time of solitude and prayer. The busier Jesus was, the more he prioritized solitude. We typically do the opposite. We get busy, and the first thing that goes is personal space. The first thing that goes is silence and prayer and spiritual disciplines. We don't think we have time for them. If we have lots of people demanding our time, we tend to jam our schedules even tighter to make sure we meet the demands. Instead, Jesus makes sure he ramps up his time of solitude and prayer as much as everything else in his life gets ramped up. Think about this. Think about Jesus needing that time of solitude and prayer. If he needed it, surely you and I need it at least as much. Set aside for a minute the spiritual benefit of time spent in quiet solitude. There's significant physical and emotional and mental benefits to it as well. Our brains are wired to be constantly aware of noises around us that might indicate danger. So we're rustling in the bushes and our brain perks up and gives us a shot of adrenaline just in case there might be a predator just about to jump out at us. You're walking across the street and the screech of tires or a car horn, again, shoots the adrenaline up, gets that stress hormone pumping just so that in case you need to bound across the street to get out of the way. Your body is ready and your brain is constantly aware, listening for loud noises. And what happens is we actually have healthy stress that enables us to kind of get into that fight or flight mode. But if we're constantly bombarded with noise and stimulus, that healthy stress gets prolonged. And we're too high in stress mode for too long, and that's when anxiety kicks in and stress kicks in, even when we're not in stressful situations. And we're in a situation where it's quiet and everything's peaceful, and we go, why do I still feel stressed? Because our anxiety and our stress has been peaked so long that our body just sits there all the time. There's a word for the excess noise we're bombarded with all the time that causes this sort of physiological reaction. It's called noise pollution. Think about the effect of carbon emissions and just garbage on the street, the way that damages the health of our environment. Noise pollution can damage the health of your mental health. Studies on the effects of silence, however, have shown that it can decrease blood pressure, improve concentration and focus, calm racing thoughts, reduce cortisol, which is the stress hormone, and stimulate creativity and improve sleep. A 2013 study done on mice showed that just 2 hours of silence per day helped stimulate new cell growth in the hippocampus, which is the part of the brain responsible for memory, emotions, and the ability to learn. In other words, too much noise might be making you dumb and ornery. But a little bit of silence could make you a calm genius. Silence is good for you. Jesus knew it a long time ago. It has emotional, physical, and obviously spiritual benefits as we can spend that time getting close to our Heavenly Father. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There's more examples of this in Jesus' life. Mark 1:32 to 34. People brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Again, the ministry is ramping up. His popularity is growing. The crowds are pressing in. The whole town is showing up at his door in this home he's staying in to get a miracle, to hear his teaching, to be near him. What does it say? Does he get up the next day and keep the revival meetings going? Verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus probably replied, "I know. That's why I'm here, where people can't find me, because I need to be in a solitary place, spending time in the presence of my Heavenly Father. I need this time." Jesus was literally sneaking out of the house to pray. We hear of teenagers sneaking out of the house to party. Jesus sneaks out to pray. Remember Jesus' baptism? It was his inaugural moment. He's baptized. He's declared by his cousin, John the Baptizer, this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He's baptized. It's a big deal. There's a light from heaven. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on him. A voice from heaven affirms him and his calling. I'm well pleased with him. What does he do? Does he leverage that moment to then launch a big ministry campaign and get the crowd to follow him? He went right straight into the desert and spent 40 days alone in prayer and solitude. Jesus had this rhythm of retreat and return, work and rest, loudness and quiet. Luke talked about Jesus going to lonely places. Mark used the language of solitary place. It's the same Greek word. It's eremos. It means desert, deserted place, solitary place, wilderness, or quiet place. For Jesus, it was just as important to spend time alone and in quiet as it was for him to spend time in the crowds performing his ministry. If you think about your own life's rhythms, do you prioritize this same rhythm of engagement and retreat, connection and withdrawal? When the production ramps up, do you also ramp up the quiet time? Busy production is important. The crowds are important. People need you and you need people, but you also need quiet. You also need space. You also need the eremos, the solitary place. If you think you don't have time for silence and solitude, you're the one most in need of it. Years ago, I realized that the best time for me to get that daily quiet time was before the rest of the house woke up, before the three monsters of chaos, calamity, and noise woke up and emerged from their dens, right? I need that time of noise and busyness and play and activity with my kids, but just as much I need that time in solitude, in prayer, in a space of quiet. I love to get the opportunity to get out in nature on my own. Rebecca and I, this weekend, we were kid-free. Praise the Lord. We celebrated our anniversary, which was earlier this month. We went on a four-hour hike out to a lake in the middle of nowhere just to have some quiet and some space, and it was so refreshing. There's a story in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. He was in an eremos. He was in a deserted cave in the middle of nowhere, and he sat waiting for God to speak. A storm raged by, a fire tore the mountain apart, but God was not in the cacophony of noise. God's voice came to him in a gentle whisper. God came and spoke in the quiet. Often it's hard for us to hear God's voice because we never get our world quiet enough to hear his whisper. There's just too much noise going on around us. There's too much noise going on inside of us. We never get quiet enough. But God speaks in the quiet place. I have a friend whose most profound God moments come when he's out on a hunting trip. He's just in the wilderness talking to the Lord, looking for something to kill. I'm sorry if you're offended. Others just find a hike. They find the presence of God in the woods. Maybe you have a workshop in the garage. Maybe you have a place in your garden. Maybe you have a spot in the basement where the kids can't find you. We need an eremos in our lives because God will speak to us in the quiet place. If you want to live unhurried, you need to spend time in the eremos to take up the regular practice of silence and solitude. Last week, as we talked about Sabbath, we can really see Sabbath as that weekly disruption to the noise and weekly disruption to the hurry and chaos of life. But silence and solitude can be that daily disruption, that daily reminder that we need space and distance to pause, have a little mini Sabbath, even if it's just for a few minutes, to get ourselves in the presence of God, experience him, hear his word, hear his voice, and then from there, re-engage into the world. A couple of things to consider as you look at applying this practice in your life. Number one, solitude is not the same thing as isolation. Here's where I need to challenge the introverts in the room who love this practice of silence and solitude. You may be saying, I've already got this down. I'm alone all the time. Sometimes what you call solitude is actually just isolation, and it's unhealthy. It's a disconnection. It's an escape. It's isolating in such a way that helps you avoid problems instead of dealing with them. Being alone is important for our mental and spiritual health, but isolation is an unhealthy way of being alone. Solitude is created to be a space for the soul to breathe and be in God's presence, but isolation is about escape. It doesn't lead to healing. It only causes us to avoid. Solitude is how we build strength in order to face our challenges. Isolation is an attempt to avoid our challenges. Sometimes we spend time alone to just avoid our problems, to just forget about our problems, to avoid the battles that need to be fought, and to avoid the people that we need to engage with. If you regularly isolate yourself, you're cutting yourself off from healthy accountability, healthy relationships, healthy community that's going to help you follow Jesus. It's going to help you be a healthier follower of Jesus and a healthier Christian. We need to lean into community. And especially introverts, I want to encourage you, you need to be in community. You need to build that supportive, authentic community of people around you who can call you to account, who can encourage you, who can build you up, who can challenge you. Isolation leaves us solo on life's journey. In fact, isolation is a tool the enemy uses to cut us off, because isolation is all that's required for the wolf to pick off the sheep from the herd. Isolation and solitude are very different things. Solitude is about a temporary space that allows you to get quiet enough to hear God's voice without distraction, to slow down and quiet your soul. Once you accomplish that, you need to re-engage. Get back in to community. Get back in to the rhythm of life with others. Jesus' rhythm included solitude and community, quiet and noise, alone time and crowds. It's a both and. Second thing to consider, silence means shutting off external and internal noise. This may seem straightforward, but let me make a couple important points here. In theory, shutting off external noise should be simple. Turn off the TV, turn off the music, try to get to a space where you're not hearing traffic noise and airplanes and constant external noise. Find a place that's quiet, where there's no distractions. But it can be a harder thing than you realize for a couple of reasons. Reason number one, we are addicted to noise. We're just addicted to noise. It's harder than you think to just sit in the silence. We're addicted to being connected to the world around us. We're addicted to the notifications on our phones. And when we disconnect, we can actually get real withdrawal symptoms. We're addicted to having some sort of stimulus in our lives, so it's hard to turn it off. And most of us, we multitask with noise. So we're studying and we put music on, we're doing the dishes and we watch a podcast, we're in our car and we have the radio on. There's always noise going on behind the scenes because we can't handle the silence. The second reason it's hard to turn off the external noise is because we're afraid of the internal noise. We're afraid of what starts to bubble up once we stop drowning it out with external noise. We use external noise to drown out our anxieties and our fears and the thoughts we don't want to think about. Because when it gets quiet, all of a sudden, I'm alone with all those things. I'm alone with my fears. I'm alone with the demons of my soul. I'm alone with the enemy's voice who's tempting me and taunting me. Without noise, there's nothing to suppress those things. And as soon as the outside noise shuts off, we're bombarded with the internal noise and we just don't know how to handle it, so we crank up the external noise again. It's easy to drown it out than it is to deal with it. But until we learn to shut off the external and internal noise, we'll never learn to be quiet enough to hear the voice of God. We'll never learn to be able to sit in that space where God's whisper is loudest. But here's the good news. Jesus gives us the tools we need to combat the demons we encounter in the quiet. Think of the example we see from his own life. As I said, after his baptism, he went out into the wilderness and spent 40 days in fasting and prayer and in silence and solitude. And that was the time of his life where he received the most temptation. Satan came to him at least three times. with intense temptations that he had to battle. But he was in this place of quiet where he was able to handle this. You see, our evil must be faced. Jesus had to face these temptations. He had to go through that wilderness time so that he could begin his ministry. The malevolence in our own heart must be faced so that we can enter into our own calling and our own effectiveness as bearers of the gospel of Jesus. Think of how he faced the evil that came to him, the response to his temptations. When Satan tempted Jesus, he didn't argue. He didn't indulge the devil by having a conversation and a debate over the devil's ideas. He didn't try to justify himself or explain himself. He confronted evil by changing the channel. If you think about Jesus' response, he actually personally was silent. And his only speech was God's word. His only speech was the quoting of Scripture. So Jesus silenced his own voice and leaned into the voice of his Father. So Jesus' weapons against the devil were silence and Scripture. Silence and Scripture. Listen to what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 10:45. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's where Paul says the battlefield is: arguments and thoughts and ideas and pretensions. These are the things we face in the silence. But as we push through and persevere, like Jesus did, we don't need to argue these ideas. We don't need to argue with these thoughts. We don't need to argue with the temptations of the devil. God has given us his word. And the power of our silence combined with the word of God is what we need to dispel what the devil will say to us in those quiet places. Jesus leans in. He says, "It is written." And he quotes the word of God in the face of his temptation. And in that place, in that time of silence, in that victory, as Jesus pushed through, battled through what was going on with that internal noise, he came out and began to fulfill his calling, began to do what God had sent him to do. That's my hope for us. But if we're drowning out everything with so much noise all the time, we'll never get to a place where we can push through and fulfill God's calling in our lives. We might never slow down enough to enter into life as God intended, life to the fullest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting us into that place of quiet with him. Would you bow your heads with me? I think it's clearly appropriate to just take a moment to just sit in the quiet. I know there might be a kid or two that makes a noise. That's totally fine. I love kids. But just do your best to quiet down that internal noise for a minute. And if the Spirit speaks to you, just receive that. We'll just take 1 minute to do this. So let me ask, we just did that for like 60 seconds. What bubbled up to the surface as you got quiet? Likely you had a thought that started to dominate, or an image that came to your mind, or you realized you forgot to put the turkey in the oven or whatever. Sometimes I find when I take my time of quiet and I'm just trying to listen and be in the presence of God, I have that. A thought or an image comes to mind, and it can be one of two things. It can be that internal noise of anxiety. It could be the voice of my enemy trying to tempt or tease me. And I need to learn how to silence that with Scripture. But the other side of it is, it could be one thing that God is trying to direct your attention toward. A person that he's trying to get you, to remind you of, that needs prayer or a phone call. A sin issue in your life that needs repenting of. Or a situation that needs to be leaned into, not avoided. So as you sit in the quiet and as you listen, pay attention. Pay attention. And ask God's Spirit to help you with whatever step is next. So with that, go in peace. God bless you.